All right, we are in Revelation chapter 13. And I will say before we get started that this is a chapter that has a tremendous amount of speculation often attached to it. And so we're dealing with the rise of the two beasts, usually referred to as the Antichrist and the false prophet. It says in verse 1, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon the heads the name of blasphemy." I want to pause here for just a moment. We saw, we'll see this beast again in chapter 17. This is the one that the great harlot rides. And we have a piece of identification. If you would, keep your finger here. Go to chapter 17. And we have the description of the vision in the first part, and then we have some identifications made later on in the chapter, a few verses. If you look at verse 9 of Revelation 17, it says, "And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits." And so going back, presumably, and I believe this is the case, we are dealing with the same beast described there in chapter 13. So the seven heads are seven mountains, or we could use the word hills. It'd be the same word. Besides Portland, what city in the world is noted for its seven hills? Rome. Very definitely Rome. They all have different names and so forth. And so the indication is that the head or the capital of this is Rome. During the Reformation, the argument was made, and I don't have a picture. I thought about it. I should have done this. Put a picture of the Vatican. That the Roman Catholic Church was this head. I think that the Roman Catholic Church is much more likely to be the harlot in chapter 17, and I'll explain when I get there on that one. There'll be a little bit of discussion perhaps in that toward the end of this chapter. But we're dealing with a government, and when we have him sitting on, we have seven hills or seven mountains, we're dealing with an identification of Rome. Now, when this was written, Diocletian was the emperor. We dealt with that at the beginning, at the introduction. He was a persecutor of Christians. He was the reason that John was on the Isle of Patmos. We have several other emperors, but the Roman Empire was going to go on for a long time. They shifted their capital to Constantinople. And the Roman Empire, from start to finish, was the longest-running human government on Earth, ever. I can't remember. Do you know the founding date for Rome, officially? I think it maybe go back even further than that. But it ended in 1453. That was when Constantinople was taken by the Muslims. And that was the last holdout of the Roman Empire officially. I mean, they had emperors and so on right up to the end. 1453. So for nearly 2,000 years, the Roman Empire existed. It shrunk. It shifted its center and so on, but it continued on. If we are dealing with future events here, then what is often said is that we are going to have a revived Roman Empire. I don't have this on the chart, but on the slides, but picture in your mind's eye our timeline. We have our Old Testament era. We don't have to go way back to the beginning, but let's look at our Old Testament era. We have the age of law, when God is working primarily with the Jewish people. That starts at Sinai when God gave the law to Moses, and the children of Israel accepted the covenant. That lasted until the crucifixion of Christ. That's why we have the tearing of the veil in two from top to bottom at the time of his death. We have the church officially starting 40 days or 50 days later at Pentecost, and with the coming of the Spirit. That time of the church age in which we live today is a parenthesis in God's dealing with Israel. All the promises to Israel must be fulfilled. They will happen exactly as God has said in the Old Testament. That's reiterated in the New. Paul talks about this extensively in Romans 9, 10, and 11. So the promises that God made to Israel in the Old Testament, going back to Abraham, as well as to David and so forth, will come to pass. But right now, because of Israel's rejection of their Messiah, we have a postponement, if we want to look at it that way, of the fulfillment of these promises. And God has instituted the church. That's the mystery that Paul talks about in the book of Ephesians. And we are in that era today. When the church is removed at the time of the rapture, God resumes his plan with Israel. And the focus in the book of Revelation from chapter 4 through chapter 19 is on Israel. We have the 144,000. We have a temple that will be desecrated there. We have the persecution of Israel by the Antichrist. We have all these. The focus is on Israel. People will be saved by the droves. But we have Israel as the focus. The two prophets that we saw a few chapters ago, where are they located? They are in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is mentioned a number of times in the book of Revelation. I'm not talking about just the new Jerusalem. I'm talking about the old one. And so that's the focus of attention is on the Jewish people and on Israel as far as the city is concerned. But there's a rival. And one of the rivals as far as God's plan and the devil's plan is typically it's been Babylon. And Babylon in the Middle East or the New Babylon, which is sometimes there was a book written. There's some credence to it and some not. But there's written many years ago called The Two Babylons, dealing with Babylon on the Euphrates and then Babylon on the Tiber. And saying that Rome was also, at least in the devil's plan, a Babylon as well. So the identification there is Rome, and it says upon his heads the name of blasphemy, claiming the honor, the glory that should be God's alone. We are dealing with either paganism or false religion in some way that robs God of his glory or declares things against God that are not true. So this beast rises up out of the sea. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. So now we're going to begin our pictures here. So now you get to your, this is going to be Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom for a few pictures here. We have the leopard. My kids heckle me when they've been here for the resolution of the pictures. I'm sorry. I'm just looking for decent shots. If it troubles you, just take off your glasses. It says he was like unto a leopard. We have mentioned this before, that when you see a leopard mentioned in your Bible, don't think of this one. Think of the cheetah. The cheetah is also called the hunting leopard. They used to use them in India and in parts of the Middle East, like a falconer uses a falcon. But they would go out hunting gazelles with cheetahs. They'd actually have the hoods over them and everything, do the whole thing just like they do with birds of prey. And the cheetah is known for its, help me out here, its speed. And so that's the connection here. Which is why I believe that this is a cheetah. I probably should have put a cheetah up there, a picture of a cheetah up there. But it says his feet are the feet of a bear. And here we have a Syrian brown bear. This is the same variety of bear that would have been in Israel in your Old Testament. You say, well, it looks an awful lot like a grizzly. It's the same species, different subspecies, but same species as our grizzly. And you'll notice that it has something very similar to the grizzly. Look at the length of the claws on the front feet there. It's a lot longer than the black bears that we have roaming the woods in our area here. So the feet of a bear, and then the mouth as the mouth of a lion. A lion's teeth, those canines there are over 2 inches in length. Don't want to be grabbed by those things. It's a large animal. A lion, an adult male lion can weigh, a big fat one at a zoo can weigh over 500 pounds. Wild ones, over 350 pounds. It's a big animal. It's a big animal. And we have, I didn't put together, they go online, there's got all these different renditions of the combination, and I don't think any of them quite made it. But I want to have you keep your finger here in Revelation. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has a vision of four beasts, which are four world empires in succession. And the interpretation is given later in the chapter. It says, beginning in verse 2, he says, Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse from one another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings, and I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given unto it. That would be Babylon, and in particular Nebuchadnezzar. There is great majesty in conjunction with this. There was great authority. Out of the various empires that are described here, this was the only one that was what we would call a true absolute monarchy. Nebuchadnezzar was, humanly speaking, answerable to no one. His word was law. Of course, he had advisors he could consult and so on, but the call was his. And we have his humbling, and we have the man's heart given to it, and so forth. Verse 5. He was succeeded. Now, he died a natural death, which was kind of unusual for an ancient monarch. But his successors were not of his caliber, and it wasn't going to be too many more years because Daniel was still around and in reasonably good health to be able to participate in the government of the successor. Verse 5, and behold, another beast, a second like unto a bear, and it raised itself up on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth, in its mouth, and it said, arise, devour much flesh. This empire was going to, when it was all said and done, going to be many, many, many times bigger than its predecessor as far as the amount of real estate. The Persians, that's what this will be. The Persians conquered everything from basically Afghanistan to Libya and everything in between. And were very, very just massive and unstoppable. And that's why we have the symbol of a bear. The three ribs in its mouth are three other empires that it conquered and incorporated into its empire. It lasted for around 200 years or so before it was conquered in about 10 years. The whole thing was conquered actually in less than 10 years. And that was by the leopard, which succeeded it. It says, verse 6, and this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given unto it. This would be Alexander the Great's empire. He left home as a young man, never returned, and had built the large... He had everything from parts of India and up into what is now Kazakhstan, all the way to Libya and Greece too, and everything in between. Huge empire, and this whole thing was knocked out in less than 10 years. He never lost a battle. Just an amazing strategist. He got to the point where he showed up and people fled because they were just so terrified of him. An army several times the size of the one that he had with him could be chased off the battlefield just by the sight of his army when we get toward the end of the thing. He died at the age of 30-31 under mysterious circumstances. His four generals, and that's why you have the four heads, succeeded him, divided up his empire. And so the portions there survived for quite a long time. But they were eventually succeeded by the one that we see here in verse 7. And this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Of course, the succeeders of the Greeks were the Romans, and the Romans, as we've already said, lasted for almost 2,000 years. We've had several people try, but we have never had another world empire that lasted more than the time of a portion of the life of its founder. Napoleon had a huge empire, but it only lasted for a few years. Hitler had a huge empire, only lasted for a few years. We have nothing like we have in ancient times. And during the church age, we have had a bunch of different countries vying with each other, but none of them ever gaining supremacy. When we get to the time of the Antichrist, when we have this start up again, we will again have another world empire. The Antichrist will be the emperor of that empire. It is usually referred to as the Roman Empire come back, because what we have described in the Old Testament, understand, this church age that we are in is not in the Old Testament. If you were to take this era that we live in and take out some scissors, let's say we have our timeline, and snip it out here at the crucifixion of Christ, and then at the abomination of desolations, the rise of Antichrist, you cut it off there, and just we'll take that and throw that away, and then pull the pieces back together again. That's what the Old Testament portrays. It goes right from the first coming of Christ to the Antichrist, the kingdom of the Antichrist. The tribulation is in the Old Testament, and the millennium and so on is in the Old Testament, but this church age is not. It's not there. There is no prophecies in regard to this thing. You go directly from one to the other, and sometimes it's in the same phrase. We see this several times in Isaiah, where the prophet goes from one to the other without a period. But he describes events that deal with Christ. When Christ read from Isaiah and said, "This day is this prophecy fulfilled in your ears," he stopped in mid-sentence. Because if he'd finished the verse, that deals with what will happen at the second advent. And so he could say, "This day is this prophecy fulfilled in your ears," but if he'd gone any further, he couldn't have said that. This is what we call prophetic telescoping. It's like if you're over in Westport or Ocean Shores on a clear day, go over there, say, in August, and you look to the east, you see Mount Rainier. As a matter of fact, if you're sailing off the west coast of Washington, sailing to the west, going to go to Japan, the last thing you see, drop off the horizon, is Mount Rainier. Now, you may not realize how much turf, how many things there are. There's a big valley. You have hills and stuff between the coast and Olympia. And you would never know that there are large cities and that there's a sound and so on there between the two. You see the front ranges there, the coastal ranges and so on. And then you see Mount Rainier and maybe some of the higher peaks of the Cascades. Alright? And it looks like one is right behind the other. There's a lot of stuff in between. Okay, the same thing is true as far as prophecy is concerned. You will see the things that happen here and the things that happen way over here, and you maybe have this gap, but the prophets didn't see it. And so when we have the Roman Empire in the Old Testament as we have it in the book of Daniel, whether we're dealing with the Roman Empire that is history for us or the Empire of Antichrist that's going to be in the tribulation, the prophets run those two things together. And that's why we often refer to this as a renewed Roman Empire. Because as far as the prophets are concerned, it was a continuation of the one. So you're going to have an emperor. It'll probably be, for the most part, the same real estate. I would suggest that eventually, of course, dealing with the Empire of Antichrist, it will eventually become worldwide. But I think it's going to start with the same real estate. So dealing with these four beasts and so on, I think that these are taking the three of the beasts that are described here in the book of Daniel and combining them, because it's going to encompass the traits and qualities of those empires that went before. It says in verse 2, let's go back to Revelation chapter 13. It says, "And the dragon," and I used this last week, "the dragon," who is the devil, we determined that last time, "gave him his power and his seat and his authority." The Antichrist's rise to power, his ability to rule and so on, is from the devil. When Jesus was tempted of the devil, he took him up on and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and he says, "All these will I give you." I think the devil probably had the authority to do so, to offer that. I think it was a legitimate offer. Because here we have the Antichrist, and he will do that very thing. And it says in verse 3, "And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." Two things to consider here. I think that it's a twofold thing. Louis the 14th said, I am the state. If you are a citizen of Britain, you are called a British subject because you have a monarch. Right? We're talking about, I'm a citizen of the United States. I'm a British subject. Very different mentality, very different focus. All right. Now, granted, it's constitutional monarchy and so on. We get to this, and it's going to be a very different thing. In most of history, it's a very different thing. In your Bible, in your Old Testament, a king and kingdom are not fully separated as far as the concept is concerned. All right. So when we talk about ancient Babylon during the time of Daniel, we equate it with Nebuchadnezzar. The ancient kings of Assyria and so on equated themselves with the kingdom of Assyria. At least during their lifetime, they were one and the same in their thinking. And much that the Bible says about these empires and so on is dealt with the same thing. So the Antichrist is going to be, it is but it isn't, but he's going to be the empire. His kingdom is him. And one does not exist without the other. And it says his one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. Some of the interpreters will say, well, this is going to be the revived Roman Empire. The Roman Empire has been dead for all these centuries, and now it's going to be back, and that's going to be the remarkable thing. I suggest that we're going to be looking at something else. And here's in part why. Let's back up and look at the chapter. Let's look at get a panoramic view here. We have here the author of the whole thing. All right, the devil. He is the one who gives this beast his power, gives him his authority, gives him his position. We have the beast ruling. He is going to be the unstoppable military man. He's going to be the idea guy. He's going to be the leader. Starting at verse 11, we have a second beast, and he is the mouth. He's the religion part of this. He's the one who causes, he doesn't promote himself, he promotes the first beast. Not this one, but the human beast that's going to be ruling, the Antichrist. The false prophet's job is to, he's the promoter for the Antichrist. He's his advocate. He's the one who goes out there and promotes him and he's his preacher. And he causes everybody to worship him. He's the one that causes the image to come to life that we'll look at in a little bit. And so what we have here is an unholy trinity. This is the Father. The Son is the beast. The Holy Spirit is the false prophet. And the devil, in his effort for mocking but copying the work of God, is going to have his savior of the world, because that's how Antichrist rises for 3.5 years. How long was the ministry of the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ? 3.5 years. A head wounded to death. As far as humanly speaking, this man has been killed. Probably an assassination attempt, but we don't know. But he is killed as far as the world is concerned. And something remarkable happens. He comes back to life. And it says, all the world wonders. The world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon. They worshipped the devil, which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war against him? We like our liberties. We like our privacy. I like to be left alone. I like to be able to do things without people necessarily knowing what I'm doing. And we would say, well, that's none of your business. In our country, we take the attitude that I can do as I please unless they make a law that prohibits that particular thing, and it better be a good reason why. Most of the time in human history, you are allowed to do what the government says you're allowed to do, and you're not allowed to do anything else. It's the reverse. There are a lot of things that we are very, very, and rightfully so, distrustful of. But boy, if we could get those things in place, man, just think of how efficient it would be. Can you imagine how easy it would be if we had a one world government? If we could just have sort of that Star Trek thing of why can't we all just get along? And we can eliminate war. There would be no more war if we had one world government. With its headquarters there in New York City. we could eliminate war. That's why we had the League of Nations. That didn't work real well. And that's why we have the United Nations, and that hasn't worked particularly well either. But that's the goal. If we could sort of just all get together and create sort of a Senate of the nations and work out all of our problems by diplomacy, we could eliminate war. Well, it doesn't work. Because we are fallen creatures. And we're going to pursue what we want to pursue. And if they say, you can't, well, if I'm strong enough, you try to stop me. And that's how it's always worked. And it's going to work that way if the Lord returns. But if we could pull it off where we had a one world government, we could eliminate war. And we could pour all of our resources into constructive things. Now, if you can get somebody that can pull this off and sell it, you can see there are arguments for this. Cashless society. There's a big promotion for that. There's a big push for that. Some countries are trying to do this. There's some bumps in the road. Sweden's doing this.
Japan is too.
But there's some bumps in the road along the way. There's some things that aren't working real well. But if you can get it to work, you have eliminated the ability to sell illegal drugs. You have eliminated or being able to control these things. Prostitution, human trafficking, cheating on your taxes, bank robberies. We could eliminate a huge amount of crime. Because everything is a digital transaction, they can't, in theory, they can't steal it away from you. And if you have an honest, forthright government, you know, how much, yeah, see, that's the problem. That's right. History tells us the government can't be trusted. All right. That's worldwide. All right. But if we could pull it off, if we could convince the people, if things got so bad, that we offered something that would alleviate the trouble. And understand, we have looked at a lot of trouble so far in Revelation. And if you have a guy who comes up with all the answers, we can take care of the war problem, because that's been going on since the rapture and before. And if we could eliminate the famine and economic problems that we've been dealing with for the last 3.5 years, by consolidating these things, people under these circumstances are going to be desperate enough to say, hey, sounds good to me. I mean, good grief, every 4 years, somebody tells you a bunch of lies, and you say, okay, sounds good to me. I'll not say certain things. I could get myself in some trouble with some folks, but I could say certain things. But he's going to sell this. He's going to sell this. I want you to go to 2 Thessalonians. By the way, we probably won't finish this page. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. In Paul's writings, this is one of the best, in the epistles, this is the best section on the Antichrist. In verse 11, it says, for this cause, let's back up. Verse 9, even him, referring to the Antichrist, referring to the beast, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. The devil is an angel of light. This looks frightening. I'll guarantee you that if we could see the devil, this is not what he looks like. It is amazing how beautiful wickedness is. It's amazing how just impressive. When we see the great harlot in chapter 17, John admires with great admiration. He's just in awe of what he sees. And the angel looks at him and says, what are you responding this way for? I'm paraphrasing. But that's the response. The world has some things that are just amazing. Disney Corporation produces all kinds of just amazing, wonderful. You go to Disney World, Disneyland, this is just the happy place. This is just amazing. Good grief, how much corruption and wickedness do they promote? But let's make it look beautiful and wonderful and just, it's the happy place. The devil is an expert at this. And the world will believe the lie and they will embrace these things. Back to Revelation. They worshiped the devil. And it says in verse 5, and there was given unto him a great mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That's 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. In other words, he's going to say things, because where the church has been gone for 3.5 years. He's going to be blaspheming and telling lies about those who have departed. Because they got to say something. How do you account for this? And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, those who become believers during the course of the tribulation, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Eventually he will be a world ruler, either by direct rule or by alliance. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. There will be that kind of submission, so that the worship of the beast and the dragon that gives him his power will become the world religion. Those whose names are not found written in the book of life. If any man hath an ear to hear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. What that verse is saying is justice will eventually prevail. When we get to Revelation chapter 19, we will see justice prevail. But in the meantime, the saints are going to have a very hard time of it for that 3.5 years. I can't remember what I got for the next picture. There we go. They'll worship the beast. Let's go ahead and jump into the next one real quick. I beheld another beast, verse 11, coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. And he spake as a dragon. Isn't that cute? Isn't that adorable? See the little nubby horns sticking out? It's misleading. It says he spake like a dragon. He speaks like the devil. The spokesman for the beast. The spokesman for the devil. Oh, he's going to be, this will be the most articulate spokesman the world has ever known. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and he causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He's going to be the world evangelist for the worship of the devil and the beast. And he does great wonders. He's going to be the miracle worker. So that he causes fire to come down from heaven in the sight of men. The miraculous. It's amazing power what he's got able to do. And he's not promoting himself. He's promoting this one. So we'll do what he says. We'll worship the beast. We'll believe the lie because it's so convincing. He has all the answers, and thus far he's been able to keep his promises. And who else can we turn to? Well, some are going to turn to the Lord. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying unto them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound of the sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. And the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Okay, keep your finger here. Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is going to be the abomination of desolations. Daniel talks about this. Christ talked about this in the Olivet Discourse. What is the abomination of desolation? This takes place at the halfway point of the tribulation. This is where the Antichrist reveals himself for who he is. And it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He will go into the Holy of Holies, into the newly constructed temple there in Jerusalem, and declare himself to be God Almighty, the returning Messiah. And they'll believe the lie. Think, well, good grief, who could, I'm telling you, the devil is the second most powerful being in existence. And this fella is empowered by the devil himself. He is probably indwelt. We talked about demon possessions this morning. He is demonized by the devil. He is empowered and indwelt by the devil himself. Can you imagine the power, the wisdom, that this man is able to exercise? He knows how people think. He knows what works. He's had thousands of years to plan and plot for this hour. And this man is his masterpiece. And the devil is the father of lies. Some of you know what this is. Verse 16, back in Revelation 13. And he, the false prophet, causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he have that mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. I am not saying this is the mark of the beast. I'm letting you know how easy it would be to do this. Somebody tell me what this is. Yeah, this is an injectable microchip. Lots of people get these put in right there in their hand, sometimes in the back of their hand, sometimes someplace else. They're refining these. This is a little bit bigger than a grain of rice. They can track you. It doesn't need to have a whole lot of information, and all it has to do is be able to do a number. But they can find out where you've been, what you've bought and sold, if we go to a cashless society. They can find out everything about you. They can, by this time, they may have your DNA on file somewhere. I mean, good grief. If you have, they'll have this, who knows how well refined this will be. You touch something. They have been able to convict criminals by getting them to lick an envelope. They get your DNA that way. And I suppose, have they gotten it to where they can get it off your finger, off something you've touched if your hands are moist enough? Probably. This, in a couple of more years, is going to be a really crude thing. So when this is all coming down, who knows what they'll be able to do. I just have this up. I'm not saying this is the mark of the beast. There's some people that are all uptight about this. Folks, do you remember 32, 33 years ago, when they came out with debit cards? Ooh. You mean, or scanners at the grocery store. Where they know what we're doing. They've got a record of all this stuff. And I hand them my card and they swipe it and it comes right out of my bank account. Boy, that's creepy. And we thought it was at the time, but after a while, you know, it's so convenient. And now it's just, I'm sorry, I haven't carried cash in years. Cash is a novelty for me. Can you imagine what they're going to have if this doesn't come down for another even 5 or 10 years? All the technology is there to do this. It's very simple. Even with what we've got now, they could pull this off very simply. It's easy to keep track of people. It's easy to know exactly where they are, what they're doing. And for verse 17 to be put into effect, what happens if you don't worship the beast? We've already read it. All right, so we get to a truly totalitarian state. You will receive this chip or this whatever it will be. And if you don't, you'll die. And the vast, vast, vast majority of people are going to say, okay! Because, again, they'll believe the lie. This is the returning Messiah. This is God incarnate. And his prophet is able to perform miracles. He has been able to keep all of his promises, and he has pulled us out of the fire. He has delivered us. We now have some measure of peace and prosperity, at least for that little window of time. It's going to be believable. And the world will wonder after the beast. It's going to happen. And, you know, we look back and we think, good grief, how could the Germans follow Hitler? I'm telling you, the guy was a miracle worker. And a lot of what was going on wasn't common knowledge. The camps, for the most part, were not common knowledge. A lot of the things he was doing was not common knowledge. But he took a country that had just the most wretched, horrible economic situation and turned things around in just 3 or 4 years. And then you tack another 3 on there, and he made it the most powerful nation on earth. And you think, good grief, he was a maniac. He was a madman. I tell you what, people who are in desperate straits will jump when, will embrace the guy who has the answers and is able to pull it off. I had a teacher in high school that traveled in Europe back in the 60s. And, his tour guide had been one of these beautiful blonde-haired, blue-eyed girls that had a personal audience with Hitler. Introduced to him, you know, here she is, the epitome of the Aryan beauty, you know. And she began to talk about Hitler and so on, and she said, and she says, I know that he was all these horrible things, but there was something just amazingly captivating about the man. He charmed the leaders of the world up till 1939. I think that that was a trial run. Because the Antichrist, people will believe the lie. And not only will they follow him, they will worship him. He will claim to be Messiah, and the world will believe it. And we're sitting here scratching our heads. I'm telling you, what Christ said, that it will be so convincing as to come close to fooling the elect. Those who are true believers, it's going to be so convincing that even they will be tempted to believe. This is the devil's masterpiece. And the world will follow him. And this slaughter of the Christians and the Jews that'll be going on, that's described here and described in the Old Testament, is not necessarily going to be out in the open for everyone to see. If they can track you down, they can also eliminate you on the sly as well. These are the two beasts. This is the inset that lets us know who will be in charge for the balance of the time of the tribulation here in the book of Revelation up through the beginning of chapter 19. Okay, any additional thoughts, questions, or anything else on this? We are dealing with real people that will be doing these things. Yes?
The Antichrist that people will think is Messiah that fools everybody. He said that he will be able to enter the holiest of holies in the temple.
Correct. He will do that and declare himself to be Messiah. That is the abomination of desolation.
He will physically...
Right. And... I believe that the majority will approve of what he's doing. That he has the right to do this because he is the Messiah. He's not barging in with a bunch of soldiers saying, let me in here. Now he may have, you know, military backing him. I think he probably will. But I think that the world is going to say, yes, he's the one. Let him in. This is his throne. This is where he needs to be because he is the Messiah. And that's the blasphemy.
And you'll have the backing support.
Of the world. All the world will wonder after the beast and they will worship him. And it will be such an overwhelming amount of power and support that the world will worship. And he is able to put these things into play as far as the mark and everything else. Probably not just because he has the military might to back it up, but because people are more than willing to do this because they're worshiping this one. They are not forced to bow the knee to this fella for the most part. They will willingly do so. They will believe the lie. When you get home, if you want to read Matthew 24 and 25 when you get home. Because he talks about this. It says that the deception that this one is able to exert is just, again, you're dealing with a human being who probably is going to be not just the smartest guy in the room, but the smartest guy on earth. He's going to be handpicked by the devil and then indwelt by the devil, who is the second most intelligent being in existence. And you take that with, at this point, you know, 6,000 years of experience. What is he able to accomplish? Everything else that's happened in history is nothing compared to what this guy's going to be able to do. Okay. Anything else? All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you. Father, this is all lies. This is deception. This is wickedness incarnate that will be happening. Father, thank you for your revelation. Thank you for the warning. Father, thank you for the truth. Thank you for the Savior. And Father, thank you for the fact that we are delivered from the wrath to come. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.